As I said earlier, we are starting this morning a new series on evangelism, and this takes us back to the end of the year 2013 when we suggested that this would be a good year to make the year of evangelism at Grace Bible Church. You notice from your bulletin that the title of the message is Evangelism Imperative. The term imperative indicates that there's a command involved. We'll talk about that shortly. It also implies that we need to do something, and it's urgent, and it is urgent. One of the reasons we're going to look at in just a moment is that men and women and boys and girls are going into eternity on a daily basis and not knowing Christ as their Savior. But before we get into these details, let's consider what the term evangelism is. You know, we often use words and terms, and we are under the impression that when we use these terms, everybody knows what we're talking about. So let's make sure that we know what we're talking about when we use the term evangelism. The original term comes from the Greek. In fact, our English word evangel or evangelism or evangelist is actually a transliteration of the Greek word. It's not a translation, but it comes directly from the Greek language, and it means good news. An evangel is a good news, and an evangelist is one who proclaims good news. It's a compound of two terms in the Greek language. EU, meaning good, and angelos, which means a messenger, or sometimes it's translated an angel. And that's where our word angel comes from. So an evangelist is one who proclaims good news, and we have good news to proclaim. So evangelism, we submit to you, is essential for the Christian and for the church. But the question arises, why is it so essential? And especially in the day in which we live, when evangelism is not quite as urgently proclaimed as once it was, or taught or emphasized as once it was. And one of the reasons is, again, you know my expression from the old days, getting the cart before the horse. In Ephesians chapter 2, as we read earlier this morning, you'll take note that there are good works in the Christian life, but it comes after everything else. That's the cart. The good works of verse 10 come after nine verses ahead of it, and the nine verses ahead are the horse that draws the cart. And our good works are what follow a genuine conversion to Christ. Doing good works is not the same as evangelism. Evangelism is proclaiming good news. Evangelism is not debating it. It's not discussing it. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to eradicate some approach that may be in a particular situation advantageous. But what I'm saying is, when it comes right down to it, we're not debating this issue. We're declaring to people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He's risen from the dead, and everyone who believes in Him receives eternal life as God's gift to them. That's good news. Now, why is it so important that we proclaim that? Well, the first reason I submit to you is that humanity requires it. Our text, if you've turned to Ephesians chapter 2, says so. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the condition of the entire human race apart from Christ. And the friends and neighbors that you see around you, the co-workers, the fellow students, whoever they may be, they're the living dead if they don't know Christ as their Savior. Yes, they're walking around, but they're dead in their trespasses and sins. So says the Word of God. This is not a theological conclusion to which scholarly eggheads have come. It's what the Word of God says. And dead means dead. Dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. See, you're the living dead. You walked according to the course of this world. Now, he's talking to Christians, but he's reminding them of from whence they've come. You've come to life out of the dead. And you used to walk the way this world walks. And you walked according to, that is, under the domination of the prince of the power of the air. Surely I don't need to explain who that is. He's the devil. He's Satan. And he is the one who is orchestrating and manipulating this world system and the people who inhabit it. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working. Our word energy comes from this word translated working. He is, if you'll forgive me, energizing the sons of disobedience. He's the one. Every person in this world is energized by some spirit. It's either the prince of the power of the air or it's the Holy Spirit. But that's what they do. They energize their own. Satan is busy energizing the people of this world. The Holy Spirit is available to energize the believer in Christ. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. All three of the Christian's enemies are mentioned here. The world, the devil, the flesh. We also lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Even if there were one person who never, ever committed an act of sin, we were by nature children of wrath. We were still sinners. This verse, verse 3, and many others that parallel it elsewhere, indicate to us the reason we commit sins is because we're sinners. We don't become sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we're sinners. That is the condition of humanity. That's why we need good news, because, friend, this is bad news. This is bad news. We're children of wrath. We're sons of disobedience. We're dead in our trespasses and sins apart from Christ. Now, if you're taking a note or two, you can write down Romans 3, beginning at verse 10. And on we could go, but I'll just quote a few verses of this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. This isn't a theological deduction. The Word of God says so. How many are righteous? None. How many seek after God? None. So says God. Together they have become useless. There is none that does good, not even one. And on we go through a succession of verses till you get to the end of this quote. And these are all quotes from the Old Testament, so it's Old Testament and New Testament truth. There is no fear of God before their eyes, the text says. Finally, ending up at Romans 3:23, which many of you have memorized, for what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Not just some, not even most. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, someone will say, well, okay, so what? Well, let me tell you so what. Revelation 20, verse 8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And if you can stand to read on to the end of the chapter, verse 15, everyone's name who is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that's so what? Yeah, I'm a sinner, so what? Here's so what. You're going to be in torment forever and ever and ever. Unless there's some good news. But that's what evangelism is. We've got good news for the condemned. There's been a pardon, if you accept it. And the pardon comes through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get to that, we're answering a question for ourselves. Why is evangelism necessary? Number one, humanity demands it. If we care even an iota for anybody else, we want to tell them how to be saved. But here's the second reason. Christ commands it. Christ commands it. And if we had no other reason than this, and we understood nothing else, we still ought to evangelize because our Lord says so. He says to do this. It's just that simple. We talked about this in the Sunday school hour in another context, not the context of evangelism, but of our Heavenly Father disciplining His children. Well, why does He do this and how does He do it? If we had no reasons why given to us, if He says, here's what I do, here's what I want you to do, that should be the end of the discussion for those who belong to Christ. But let me remind you, and I won't ask you to turn to these passages, you're familiar with them. All four Gospels conclude, or come close to the conclusion, with a great commission. That's what we call it, and we have it on the missions board at the back. Christ has given us a great commission. In Matthew 28, He says that we are to make disciples of all the nations. In Mark chapter 16, now these are the last chapters of these Gospels. Mark chapter 16, He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Christ commands. Jesus is talking to His disciples. It's virtually the last thing He has to say to them. And I was reading a devotional by Henry Morris a week or so ago, and he pointed out something that I hadn't thought about prior to reading his devotional, and it is that these commands, these various records of the Great Commission, they were all given after His resurrection, but they were all given in different times and places. And to me, that says this is important because these are not the four gospel records and the book of Acts, that's a fifth one. They were all given at different times and places, but they're all telling us the same thing. We need to evangelize. We need to take the good news. Now, here's something for you to consider. Some of you have heard this before. This is so radically different than God's program for the nation of Israel under the Mosaic Law. God's plan for Israel was for them to sit tight and let the world come to them. They were to be a light to the world, and the world would come to them. And they did. When Israel really was a light, in the days of David and particularly of Solomon, the whole world came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to see his glories, etc. And that's just a prefiguring of the glories of Solomon's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that that was God's plan. Now, there were exceptions. He made an exception with Jonah and Nineveh. Jonah is the one Old Testament evangelist, if you will. And I suspect the reason is just my opinion, but I suspect the reason that God made Jonah go to Nineveh is because it was unreasonable for all of Nineveh to come to Israel. So He sent His prophet to Nineveh. By the way, there's an interesting thing. I was listening to a speaker on the radio this week, and I understand what he was saying, that God doesn't make you do what He wants you to do. He lays that before you and lets you decide if you're going to do it. And my comment to Sheila when I was listening to it was, he needs to tell that to Jonah. God didn't make Jonah go to Nineveh. Sure looks like it to me. I'd feel kind of forced in the belly of the fish, wouldn't you? But in any event, the point is, God chose Jonah to go to Nineveh, and brother, Jonah went to Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh. But Jonah is the exception to the Old Testament pattern. Now, are there exceptions to the New Testament pattern? Well, first of all, let's consider the New Testament pattern is not we should stay and wait for the world to come to us. We're to go to the world. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16. Luke chapter 24. That repentance and remission for sins should be preached in all the world, beginning first, right where you're at, in Jerusalem. John chapter 20, and this is the most abbreviated of the Great Commission statements, and it's not the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, but there Jesus, coming to his disciples that first resurrection night, says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." So he sends us. Now, are there exceptions? Yes. There are going to be times when people walk through the door of the church. And it's happened right here at Grace. Very rare. But people walk in the door of the church. You greet them and they say, "I need to know how to be saved." I've had that happen. But that's the exception to the rule. The normal rule is that as we're going about, we need to give other people the good news. And then, of course, you have Acts 1 and verse 8. And this was on the very day of Jesus' ascension back to the Father. And what does he tell them in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1? "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Now, I don't know about you, and I haven't looked this up in the original language, but I see that as a promise more than a command. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. Promise, you will. Now you can be reluctant or you can be enthusiastic. You can be a good witness or a bad witness, but you're going to be my witnesses. Don't be like Jonah. Don't make him drag you through the belly of a fish to do this. And there's no need, as we'll see through this series. It is so easy for us to do this. It's so easy. So here are two reasons. Humanity requires good news. Boy, do we need good news. And Christ commands it. I really shouldn't have to go farther, but we will. The church grows by it. You see this in your outline, in your bulletin. And if you looked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we read that these who believed were added to the church body. And verse 47 says something very similar, that these who were hearing the good news, that God was adding daily to the church or to the fellowship of believers, such as were being saved. Now, if you're still in the book of Ephesians, I don't know if you stayed there, but if you are, you can turn over a page or two to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and let's see how the church is supposed to grow. Beginning at verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists." There are some who are specifically called and gifted to be evangelists, "and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to" what? "The building up of the body of Christ." Earlier in Ephesians, he identified the church as the body of Christ. But the men, and in some cases women, there were women evangelists, there are women who are teachers. But the point is, the gifted people were given to the church to train the saints to do the work of service. And what work of service might that be? Well, evangelism is one of the works of service, and teaching, etc., others. So we read here, "until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, we've read quickly through this passage. You could have a week of sermons just in these few verses. But the point is, it is evangelism that is a foundation stone of the growth of the church, both in locally, a local church like our own, or in the universal sense of the church. And by the way, a correction, if I heard myself right, I misspoke. The Bible doesn't tell us that there were female evangelists. It does tell us that there were prophetesses, even in the New Testament. Our point here is that the church grows by means of evangelism. And finally, divine love demands it. Our fourth point, divine love demands it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a verse that's familiar to many of us, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us, controls us. And it's in the context of telling others about Jesus. The love of Christ, it's not the love of Rick that constrains us, and it's not a love for other people. And we ought to have a lot. We'll see this in a moment. But it's a love for Christ that ought to constrain us to tell others about Him. So much so that by the time you get to verse 20 of this same chapter, you read, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were speaking through us, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. You're alienated from Him now. You don't have to stay that way. You can be reconciled to God. There are people who, bless the Lord, they have a good idea of who they are and who they themselves are. And they realize, you know, that really, in the natural sense, there's no reason or way that God would have any interest in them except to condemn them. But what they haven't heard yet is that someone has taken their place, that there's a substitute, and that He's died for them. Romans chapter 5 is another passage. Again, if you're just taking a few notes, you may want to write this down. Romans chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, For even a righteous man will anybody die. Although occasionally you'll find someone who would die for a righteous man. But how many are righteous? Well, Romans chapter 3 says none. There's none of us in that condition. But what Romans 5:8 tells us is that God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God demands that we tell others the good news. We've already mentioned this morning Romans 6:23, one of your memory verses. The wages of sin is death, bad news, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you want to expand on that, you go to that passage we looked at, Ephesians chapter 2. First three verses are all bad news. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But starting at verse 4, you've got good news. But God, because of His great mercy, wherewith He loved us. Divine love demands that we share the good news with others. And then, of course, there is John 3:16. That's your other memory verse. And again, this has been mentioned as the gospel in a nutshell, etc. It is all that you need. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So these are scriptures that we would do well to keep in mind, and we would do well to remember that evangelism is essential. It's essential because humanity is lost and perishing without it. It's essential because our Lord commands it. It's essential because it's the way God has appointed for the church to grow. And saving the best for last, I suppose, it's essential because divine love demands that we evangelize. Now, as we close out this message, I heard a testimony by Adrian Rogers. I've shared this with a few of you in the past. This was a few weeks ago on the Love Worth Finding radio broadcast. I did get a recording of it. The recording is not so good. It's adequate, but I decided not to use the recording, but just to summarize his testimony. And the reason, part of the reason being, I want to make some comments, even some visual aids, as it were, in the sharing of this testimony. This is a testimony, not how Rogers was saved, but how he led his first person to Christ. He was saved when he was a young man, and he says he went to a meeting, a conference of some kind, in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. And the speaker, I assume it was for youth, but the speaker threw down a challenge to his listeners: would you covenant before God to lead one person to Christ in the coming year? And Adrian Rogers was a young man. He doesn't tell us how old he was, but had to be at oldest a young teenager. And he put up his hand at that challenge. He said, I had no training or anything like that, but I thought, surely if Christ died for me, I could tell somebody about him. So he went home to West Palm Beach, Florida, and just went about his business, didn't think much about this. And he had gone down the street. He was barefoot and didn't have a shirt on. It was summer, and he went down to, I guess, the service station to get some kerosene to clean up some bicycle parts. And he was on his way back, and an old man was coming along the street, and he stopped Adrian Rogers, and he said he had an extension cord in his hand, if you can imagine that. And he asked Adrian if he would like to buy that extension cord, and Adrian said, no, sir. He said, I don't think I would. But he was curious. He said, why are you selling this? And the old man said, well, he said, I've been a fool. He said, I live on a little pension. And when the check came, I went and cashed it. And a friend of mine and I went and bought whiskey and drank the whiskey. And now I've got to sell my tools to make it through till the next check comes in. And Adrian Rogers said, well, mister, if I had any money, I'd just give it to you, but I don't have any. I'm broke right now. And so he started to walk away, and he said, God spoke to him. He said, Adrian, witness to that man. And Adrian Rogers said, Lord, I can't do that. I mean, it sounds like Moses at the burning bush. You know, I can't do that. I'm barefoot and don't have a shirt on. I can't speak for the Lord like this. And he was about to go on, and he said, the Lord spoke to Adrian, speak to that man about his soul. Well, I can't do that. I'm just a youngster, and this is an old man. I can't talk to him. And he said, God spoke to him. He said, Adrian, you promised. He said, this is the part I love, and some of you here will understand. Adrian Rogers said, now I want you to understand, this wasn't an audible voice. It was louder than that. It was louder than an audible voice. Said, Adrian, speak to that man. And so Rogers said to himself, he said, you understand, I have no training. I didn't know the Romans Road or the four spiritual laws or, you know, the 17 principles or the 40 keys or any. I had no training whatsoever. And I didn't know what in the world to do, but I said, okay, Lord, here I go. He said to himself, I'm going to die if I do, and I know I'll die if I don't. So he went back and he talked to that man. He said, Mister, I don't have any money, but I've got something to share with you much more important than money. Do you know the Lord Jesus? And the man said, no, I don't. He said, you're not a Christian? And the man said, no. And Adrian Rogers said, would you like to be? And he said, more than anything in the world. Now, do you think God had this guy ready? Yes, he had him ready. I'm going to tell you how much ready, more than you think yet. Yes, I would love to. And Adrian Rogers said, oh, I wish I had a Bible. And the man said, I've got one. He reached inside a coat or whatever he had, and he had a Gideon New Testament inside there. He said it was brown. I don't have a brown one. This is a green one cover. But Adrian Rogers said, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go, but I found John 3:16. Now, if the one he was using is like the one I have in my hand, you don't have to look far for John 3:16 because it's inside the first few pages and it's in every major language of the world. So all you have to do is find the English part. And Adrian Rogers read John 3:16 to this man. And anyway, to cut this to the chase, the two of them kneeled there on the sidewalk and prayed together. And this man trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, he said this to Adrian Rogers. Adrian said, I didn't know anything about follow-up. I said, well, this, you know, you've received Christ. Well, that's good. And so I'll see you. You know, and didn't know what to tell him after this. And the man called him back and he said, son, I want you to understand, I have, you know, you're a young man and I'm an old man, not, you know, ready to die, basically. But he said, I want you to know I've been in virtually all of the 48 states, and you're the first one to ever talk to me about my soul. I wish Phyllis was here. This is a good place for my. Anyway, you're the first one to talk to me about my soul. Now, the person you encounter, and you know me, I like to use the Gospel of John to keep it with me and be able to share. And then I can give it to the person if need be. But the point is, you don't have to know the Romans Road. The Romans Road is good to know, but you don't have to know that or anything else. If you've got something as simple as John 3:16 or Romans 6:23, you can lead a person to Christ with that information. And the person that you talk to about Christ, you may be the only one who's ever talked to him or her. So keep that in mind as you go your way. Evangelism is essential. It's an imperative. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. And so here are people lost and dying. They could be, and what I want you to remember too is, if, and Adrian Rogers never indicates that he prayed about this after he put his hand up in the meeting. But if you ask God to put you in touch with someone whom he has ready for the gospel, he'll do it. He'll do it. And it'll be just as easy as that. Would you like to be a Christian more than anything in the world? I wish I had a Bible. It's okay, I've got one. Just show me what to do. Just show me what to do. So pray and ask God, and he'll bring someone in touch with you. Just be ready. Just be ready. And you'll lead someone to Christ. And there'll be, Adrian Rogers said, he went down this far off, down home, this far off the sidewalk. And why wouldn't he? You know, we've got that hymn in our hymn book, Ring the Bells of Heaven, There is Joy Today. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. Well, that's what it'll be in your heart and life also. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful this morning that we have good news to take to the world. And the world is right outside our door. You may send us to the other side of the globe, but you may just send us across the street. You may just send us out into our yard and our neighbor be there in his yard, her yard, and you get into a conversation and God has someone prepared for us. Father, we do ask that this would be our year of evangelism, that each one of us would commit ourselves to you in the outreach of the gospel. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now I'm going to ask Daryl and Sheila if they'll return and help us with our closing hymn. It's 394, I Surrender All.